My name is Alex Van Reese, and I'm the lead pastor here. I'm really glad that you're here this morning. Special welcome to the Stanford students, and I look forward to meeting you and talking more with you at lunch afterwards. As many of you are aware, we had our first, at least as far as I can tell, in the last 20 years, all-church weekend, last weekend, away in the mountains. It was a really great time. And while we're still sifting through the evaluations and hearing from people, the overwhelming experience is that it was a good time to be together as a whole church. Men and women, singles and married, people with kids, without kids, and people spanning all sort of the stages of life. That it was really a great time for us. We concluded our series on Joshua over the weekend and looking at the experience of the nation of Israel as they were on the move towards the promised land and this last step of crossing the River Jordan. And if you'd like to hear those, and in order to finish the series, if you've been with us these last weeks, and they're on posted on our website, and so you can hear those. But one of the really, what was most striking for us as a group, I think, is we thought about the weekend was that it was really a significant time for us as a church that we're moving into a new time and a new era as a community. That we're crossing our own Jordan, in a way, into this new time. And we had a really fun experience. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, if you've ever gone to a retreat or a conference, that the first evening they try to do some icebreaker. And there's some of us here who really love those things, and there's probably others of us who dread them. This was, in all my years of ministry, this was the best icebreaker I've ever seen. It was awesome. And I did student ministry for 25 years, so I've seen a lot of icebreakers. And what was cool was, over the weekend, we decided to divide everyone across the age spectrum into the 12 tribes of Israel. So in each tribe, there were people who were like 5 and people who were over 60. And so we had all these groups together, and we asked them that first night to take a box and to decorate it. And so this is what we did at the end of the weekend, is we took those boxes, and they're a lot more, they look a lot more awesome, real, in person than on screen. But, and we stacked them the way Joshua did as a memorial to the nation of Israel crossing the Jordan. And I think it was really symbolic and significant for us as a community. It was a great time for people to get to know each other, and that first Friday evening really set the tone and for the whole weekend. A time where people were getting to know each other, they were renewing friendships and spending some really good time together. Another specific thing we did, following the theme of responding to God, was to have as many people as could attending the weekend to come and to have their picture taken, having written on a dry erase board an answer to the question, I'm going to read this so I don't mess this up, my next step of faith will be to dot, dot, dot. One of our high schoolers, Elaine Giles, took these pictures, hundreds of them, and condensed them down into a slideshow that we want to show you now. This slideshow doesn't include everyone who participated, but it will give you a sense of what people were thinking about. And while it moves quickly, I want to encourage you, you can either make one choice. You can look at the faces and who's being shot of, or you can look at the dry erase board and what they wrote, but don't try to look at both, because it just won't work. So let me save you that. So take some time, and I want to show you some of what happened during our weekend. One of the things I want to say, I just want to encourage those of us who weren't able to attend the weekend, I really want to encourage you to ask friends and people you know that went on the weekend what it was like and what they experienced. And those of you that went, I want to encourage you to tell your stories. Tell people about what happened for you and what God was doing there. I think we'll continue to experience that and tell those stories as we go forward in the days ahead. I want to take some time now to really thank God for that weekend and to pray for our time this morning and to pray for the offering that we'll take right after I pray, which, as Eliana mentioned, is for the work of the church. And so let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for what you did in us as a community this past weekend. Thank you for the ways that you showed up, you demonstrated your presence, and the ways that you are leading us into the future. I thank you, Jesus, that you are leading all of us, those who were able to attend and those who were not, and that we continue to be a community that's trying to learn how to follow you together. And so we invite you here this morning to teach us, to be with us, to lead us. We're so grateful for your presence and for your love for us. And we pray for the gifts that people are giving and for the wisdom to use them wisely in the work that you've given us to do here. Thank you for the resources with which to participate and to share in what you're doing. We thank you, Jesus, and we welcome you here. In your name, amen. So this morning, we begin a three-part series titled, Putting Politics in Its Place. We decided to do this series in three parts, and this is the first of those three parts. It's been really fun for me to see people's reaction when I have told them that we're going to talk about politics. It almost always starts with arched eyebrows, and then a surprised expression, and then usually the response, really? Which tells me something. It tells me that the clear implication, at least to me, is that this is a hot topic and maybe too hot to be addressed in church. And that's really interesting, because when I got that reaction, it just made me want to talk about it more. I figure if there is something going on in our world and we cannot talk about it, we cannot address it in church, then there is a problem. Because what the church and what spiritual life is intending to say is that God is relevant to us in all the areas of our life, that he speaks to us, that he's present, and that we don't have to be afraid, and we can engage and even push into areas that may be difficult or awkward at times in order to understand what he is saying. I'm quietly putting together a sermon series for the future called The 10 Dirty Words You Can't Say in Church. I am confident politics will be one of them. And I hope that we can begin to start that discussion today. Why? Because when the subject of politics comes up, people get a little agitated. Nice, kind, compassionate people begin to say all sorts of nasty things to other nice, kind, compassionate people. I remember my father, who was a very sweet man in a lot of ways. And when we would sit down sometimes after dinner and we'd sit to watch TV together, and the politics, some nightly news program would come on, and my sweet, mild-mannered dad would sit there and hear what they were saying about some political person or some issue, and he would start to grit his teeth, and he would make a fist, and he would start yelling at the TV. I thought, dude, are you like losing it or what? He went completely off. Now, maybe you didn't have that level of drama in your house, or maybe, hopefully, you don't have it now. But I remember thinking, people are really, it really strikes a chord, and it hits some deep things, and it causes us to say and maybe do things that we wouldn't always imagine ourselves doing. So we're going to spend today and the next 2 weeks to talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and evaluate, discuss, and participate in the political process in our cities and counties and in our nation. That's what we're going to do. Now, before we go any further, let me tell you what this series is not. This series is not about making a case for a certain measure or a certain candidate. This is not a way about seeking to tell you how to vote. It is not about me trying to convey to you or align you with me or the staff or the churches or some position on any particular issue. It's not even going to be an exhaustive political analysis of politics in the Bible, where every conceivable opinion and all different viewpoints are seen. I do not claim to have all the answers to all of the questions of how faith and politics intersect, nor do I have easy answers for many of the critical issues of faith and where we find ourselves at the center of this political season. It is not about being a Republican, a Democrat, a Libertarian, an anything-itarian. It is not about helping us to choose sides. That is not what this series is about. So you may be asking yourself, why are we talking about this at all then? You just gutted the entire issue. Au contraire. Because I think we, as the people who follow Jesus, and for those of us who are exploring Jesus and what it means to follow him, need to find a way to talk about this from a spiritual perspective that does not involve hostility and degrading people and arrogance and all sorts of things that end up causing people into positions where, if you're like me, you heard at some point there are two subjects that you never talk about, right? You ever? How many of you, without saying, have ever heard the phrase, there's two subjects you never talk about? You ever heard that? Does everyone know what they are? Religion and politics. So in church right here today, we're in a bad place already. Because we're doing religion and politics. I think sadly what I realized as I started preparing this is that this idea of being a people that can talk about politics, religion, and from a spiritual standpoint, it's not the prevailing impression that I get about Christians from those I talk to or see portrayed in the media. I think one very important fact that we have to acknowledge up front, right here at the beginning, is that there are intelligent and faithful and wise and committed Christians on both sides of almost every issue, in both parties, following different candidates. We have to start with that. Whether or not we agree with them is another matter. But we have to acknowledge up front that no one party has the full truth. For anyone who follows Jesus to say that a particular party or a particular group has one or has the truth is blasphemy. It is blasphemy because according for those who follow Jesus, the only one who has the full truth is God. So if you believe a political party has the truth or contains all the truth, then you believe that that political party is God. That is not the position, I would argue, of those who follow Jesus. And so we must start there this morning. We must start in the place that truth is, and being right and being correct is the domain of God. And I suggest for those of you who follow him, and I know this is true for me, that he is the one who is just all the time, who is right all the time, who is true all the time and wise all the time, but not me. And I believe not you. Having said that and agreed to that qualifier about wise and thoughtful Christians finding themselves on both sides of most issues, what then is this series about? Why are we doing this? It is about exploring what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this world at this time and engage in politics or political discourse and participate in the political process that is happening around us. In a sense, it is about being a citizen. Now, using my trusty internet dictionary, I looked up the word citizen, and it had two definitions. It said a legally recognized subject or national of a state or commonwealth, either native or naturalized, and an inhabitant of a particular town or city. It struck me that each of us here this morning fit into some category understanding of citizen. We are, most of us, recognized and owned by some sovereign nation. We have some nationality in some country, whether it is America or some other political entity. But we're also inhabitants of a particular town or city, even like the community at Stanford, which feels like its own little city, that there's a way in being a citizen within that body as well. But where we need to start this morning, especially for those of us who follow Jesus and for those thinking about it, is asking ourselves, where is our primary citizenship? Where is our primary citizenship? It's clearly one way in terms of being citizens here of the U.S. or of another country, but from a spiritual perspective, is there a different citizenship that lays claim to the way we see the world, the way we think, the way we talk about things, the way we understand our lives? And does that spiritual citizenship have anything to say to us about our participation in the current political process? I believe the answer is a resounding yes. Jesus is calling us first and foremost to be citizens of the kingdom of God. That there's an issue here about citizenship, But the primary citizenship is about citizenship in the kingdom of God. This does not mean that we are not citizens of a country that we live in, or more importantly, that we do not have a role to play in the political process. It's just that our allegiance is to be primarily to the values and truths we see and experience and have learned in the kingdom of God, primarily in the person of Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus himself specifically and address this topic. And I would suggest to you that if we want to understand what the kingdom of God looks like personified, we look at Jesus. And if we want to see how Jesus models citizenship for us, citizenship in the kingdom of God, we just have to look at how he interacts with people in his life and as he moves. And that's what we're going to do. But let me read for you this week a passage from one of the letters in the New Testament, written by a man named Paul. And this was written after Jesus' earthly ministry, after his life on earth. And a number of the people who followed him began to go to different towns and start churches. One of those churches was in a town called Philippi. And this is a letter that was written to them, and expressly sort of talking about in this issue of citizenship. Let me read it for us. "Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only, let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I haven't often told you of them, and I tell you of them even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation so that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved." There is much that could be said about this passage, but what I want to focus on is verse 20 and Paul's declaration that, quote, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Right before this verse, Paul alludes to a group of people that are enemies of the cross. Paul does not spell out exactly what it means to be an enemy of the cross, but he paints a picture of what that looks like. And he uses three particular phrases. He says of these people, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, their minds are set on earthly things. Those who oppose the kingdom of God, and specifically this picture of a crucified king, are those whose God is their appetites, who seek the glory of fame of this world, and whose minds are set on things of the earthly life. Maybe to put this in a political context, it would be to say, Jesus will not be pleased with those who seek office or seek legislation, or seek legislation to make themselves or those they associate with rich. It is not the way of the kingdom for people to be about fame or their own glory when serving in public office. The kingdom of God does not value power and influence the way the world does, and certainly does not seek to use power and influence in the same way. The ways of the kingdom will often look different than the ways of the world. The implication being that our minds, the minds of those who follow Jesus, are to be rooted in our citizenship in the kingdom of God and the king who is to come again to save his people. That the powers and rulers and the governments of this world are not the final or even the first word in our lives. You understand what Paul is getting at here, and what he's saying is, as people whose primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God, our hearts and minds are not looking for anything to be fulfilled or satisfied in us from this world. We're not expecting the powers or the structures of this world to give us our identity, our deepest significance, our sense of meaning or purpose, or even believe that those powers have the ultimate say in our lives and how we should choose to live. Paul is giving a picture of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. and about whose authority will be primary in our lives. As citizens of the kingdom of God, that belongs to Jesus and Jesus alone. What does that mean for us this morning? It means that Jesus shapes and defines how we think, who we are, and how we act in a political arena, as it does with every area of life. That there's no area of life in which Jesus is not the king. If we are citizens of the kingdom of God, then we are citizens of him in every area of life. There is no area that that does not cover. There is no context where we are allowed to lay down our citizenship in the kingdom and just decide to be citizens of some other place. For those of us who would follow Jesus, we are citizens of the kingdom first, and that informs how we are also citizens of the kingdom in which we live in this world. So we are not primarily Democrats, Republicans, or Libertarians. We are primarily citizens of the kingdom of God who are being asked to more and more see with God's eyes. So I grew up in a very, as you heard earlier, a home that had a clear political view. Both my parents were conservative Republicans. And I grew up hearing that and receiving that and believing that. I actually worked and helped to campaign for people, and it was a part of how I saw the world. I never really thought about it. I just trusted it to be true. When I came to Stanford University in the fall of 1980, I was an outspoken Republican. I'd like to show you how outspoken. That is an actual picture of my dorm room wall. And this gives you a good picture of my life. This I won't even talk about the rest of the wall. But right there it says, America, Reagan country. And I guess you can probably imagine who I voted for in the 1980 election. Not only was I voting for Ronald Reagan, but I was being groomed to be the president of the Young Republicans Club as a freshman. I was giving talks in dorms. I was actively recruiting people. I was registering people to vote. I was a true believer. If you wanted something done, you wanted me on your team. At the same time, I was taking a freshman class, kind of a requirement course in my for English. And I didn't think anything of it. I just thought I'm going to read some stuff and get this out of the way. And so the teacher decides to throw down on us this book about Vietnam. And I read this book. And it completely blows me away. I'm like, whoa, this is nothing I have ever heard, seen, or understood Vietnam to be about. I'm intrigued. Because this sounds like a completely different view of Vietnam. So being at a world-class research institution that gets declassified documents, I go into the library and I start looking up and I decide to do a report on the Battle of Khe Sanh. You probably haven't heard of it. Some of you may have. It was a very critical battle in the Vietnam conflict, in the war. And I look up this battle, and I put together, side by side, the newspaper reports of what America was hearing about the battle at Khe Sanh with the declassified documents from the military. And I am completely stunned. Do you know what I learned? I learned that the government lied. I realize. That's the laugh of knowing right there, isn't it? Now, maybe you think me naive, but I realize I didn't even imagine that that would be true. I was extremely disillusioned that day. Now, before those of you in another political party begin to do a dance and imagine and praise the Lord that I escaped the dark side, let me be clear that when this Battle of Khe Sanh happened, it was a Democratic president and government that was in charge. I could have easily been a zealous Democratic operative on the Stanford campus and had the same disillusionment process. This is not about what party I was a part of. It was a part of understanding and being prepared to understand my true citizenship. It was about understanding that I had been given a citizenship and understanding something about being a citizen in America, but knew nothing about being a citizen of the kingdom of God. It was a few months later when I began to follow Jesus that I understood that even that class was preparing me to more and more see things through the eyes of Jesus than through the eyes of this world. That it was more about understanding and looking at issues and looking for what is actually being said and done and believed than simply what one party or one group or one person is saying. You see, what I believe God was doing, apart from helping me to have my own perspective about politics, and let me just say, and I'll just point out to those of you that are new students from Stanford or freshmen, one of the great things about college is actually learning to think for yourself. Now, that could be true for everyone else in this room. I'm not excluding everyone. But what was beautiful about that was it was a time where I realized that not necessarily what we have learned from our parents is bad, but it was a time for me to decide what I was going to own for myself. And I think that was a significant part of what God was doing. But even more in that, he was preparing me for seeing Jesus as the only authority in the world who was worthy of my complete allegiance. The only one who was worthy of my unswerving loyalty. The only one that I could go out and proclaim, that I could talk about, who was true, would never fail me, and was worthy of that kind of devotion. It does not mean that I stopped being involved in politics. It does not mean that I stopped thinking and actively engaging, but it meant that my citizenship was now declared in the kingdom of God and that everything else would have to bend the knee to that. As I began to follow Jesus in the months ahead, I found I began to look at all the parts of my life through these eyes. Not perfectly, of course not, but in a new way. And that certainly included how I thought and felt about politics. And what is important now, and if you're doing that little mental calculus, is not what party I'm a part of. I'm not going to tell you. Because I don't even like to think in that way anymore. I want to think in terms of what God is doing in this world, what God is doing in our process, even in our government, and to ask God, how is it that you want me to involve and participate in this as a citizen of the kingdom of God? I hope that's something that all of us will do in the days ahead. That means that we are looking more specifically at what is being said and done and asking, how does this square with the teachings and the life of Jesus and the kingdom of God? It does not primarily mean, how does this square with what I've already understood about a particular party or position or ideal? It's asking, what does this have to do and how does the kingdom think about this? This is going to take work and effort, my friends. It's going to take work and effort. That will almost likely mean that there are going to be times where we agree with one group or party, and at other times on other issues where we agree with another group or party. My guess is that most of us have experienced that at one time or another. That we look at a group and we go, I really believe that, even as a citizen of the kingdom. But then we look at another group and say, there's a piece here that I believe as a citizen of the kingdom. Well, what do you do then? And people ask you, well, what are you, Republican or Democrat? Those lines don't mean as much to citizens of the kingdom of God as does what we have seen and received and learned from Jesus. This can and will pose problems for us when we seek to identify with a certain group. Because when a certain issue or position is coupled with another issue that we have real problems with, it's going to cause us a little bit of tension and a schism. What are we going to do? I'm not saying that the conversation is easy, but it is actually important to push in. We must find a way to be citizens of the kingdom of God first and also citizens of the towns and counties and country in which we live. We must live in that tension. I believe Jesus wants us to enter into that tension and to follow him through it. Well, how? Where do we go from here? Well, there are many things we can do, but let me suggest a few. First, I encourage you to reflect on more of what the Bible says about this whole area. Now, you will may or may not be surprised to know that the Bible actually says very, very little about democracy. Very little. You know why? Didn't exist. Almost of the Bible is written for and to a people that are in exile, that are on the run, that are oppressed, that are on the lam, that are wandering, that are distressed, right? It's going to take some work for us to think about how to understand and look at what the Bible is saying and how that relates to politics today. But having said that, there is pictures of what our posture is to be in relationship to government. What are we to try to emulate? What are we to try to understand about who we are and how to interact with the government around us? In your program, you'll find that I've included three scriptures that are worthy of your reflection. As I began to prepare, I realized there was not near enough time to do justice to any of these scriptures. So we're going to have to save those for another sermon, maybe one for each of them. But they are each valuable in understanding and thinking about and beginning to discuss some of what our posture is to be towards government. For now, I consider looking at them on your own, maybe with a small group. Maybe your small group could take a week to think about one or more of them together. And ask, how are they to shape what it looks like for you to be a citizen of the kingdom, a citizen of this world, together, to live in that tension? The second thing I want to encourage you to do is to come to the rest of the series. I really want to exhort you, as much as you are able, to come and to be a part of this, to engage. Because next week, as I mentioned, we're going to look at Jesus specifically and his model of what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom. And then in 2 weeks, as Eliana mentioned, Ron Sanders is going to come and speak to us and speak about what it looks like to have a conversation and to actually engage over many of the most difficult issues that we find the political conversation surrounding these days. So much so that after we have that, after the service is over, we're going to have a Q&A time, and Ron's going to lead that, and he's actually going to lead by discussing how do Christians or people trying to follow Jesus actually have a conversation and understand in the political arena about gay marriage. We're going to talk about that. I encourage you to come. Third and finally, I want to encourage you to fight cynicism and proactively engage. As I look at Facebook and talk to my friends, what I find so interesting is a growing disillusionment with the whole thing. It's like, this is a waste of time. What's the point? It's all going to be decided by somebody else. My vote doesn't count. Whatever. Any of these kind of things. I understand those. And while there is no doubt there can be much to discourage us, the truth is that God is present, even in politics, and wants us to take our place in this as well. I would suggest to you that one of the key ways that he's going to want us to do that is to even understand what is happening in our local communities and what ways he may want us to participate, if only by voting, to be a part of what's happening in the communities around us, to engage and actually understand what are the local propositions and how is God at work in that. What role might God even want us to play in that? I want to encourage you to educate yourself on the issues. I want to encourage you to do some reading, to think about it. This is a momentous time. I don't know how many of you, there's so much going on, and I know we're all busy, and some of us know there's another debate tomorrow night. Most people are poo-pooing it. Most people are going, they've basically bludgeoned each other up to this point, another presidential debate. And this one's on foreign policy, and people are like, blah, 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 blah. My thought is, why not watch it? Why not watch it in order to even be praying and asking God, what are you saying about the future of this nation or this world? What vision and future do you have for us? How would you have me? What future and what vision do I believe in, and how will that affect how I vote? What if we use this election series to actually begin to think or operate in a spiritual way? I mean, it's completely radical. And it's completely different. certainly than what I ever did when I was young and growing up. I'm actually considering hosting a lab maybe in the middle of next week. Actually, like an informal time where anybody who wants to come together and discuss the propositions, the measures that are on the California ballot, that we would come and do that, and we would actually try to practice doing that in a humane and kind and understanding way. We might even, if things go well, talk about even what we're experiencing about the presidential election and see if we can do that without costing a limb. Last thing I want to end with is that at the bottom of your program, you'll notice that there's a little web address. That's the secret surprise. You can go to that if you want to read it. It's a video that I saw recently that really, really affected me. And it's unique and special, I think, for those of us living in the Silicon Valley. And it's called Filter Bubbles. And the reason that I put this on and thought you might be interested in this is that it talks about how we even understand information is coming to us and how we think. Because what's interesting for most of us is that as the internet dawned and as it proliferated and all these things happened, and specifically as Google and other search engines and so forth came into being, we were all stoked, right? We were stoked because the world is now at our door. You all can go home right now and punch in Quezon, and you can find out exactly what happened at the Battle of Quezon, and you can see exactly what it took me like 18 hours of digging through declassified files. You can do that in 12 seconds. But here's what's interesting. This guy, Eli Pariser, as you'll see in the video, noticed that what's happened in some of these search engines is that the algorithm actually begins to make choices for you about what you see. The openness of the internet all of a sudden became that he noticed that he had friends and he was a Democrat, and he noticed that all of a sudden his little elephant icon for Republican friends started going away. They didn't start showing up. And he realized it was because the algorithm realized, well, if he didn't click on those as much, he must not want to read those. And so slowly what happens is you begin to get the information that only reinforces what you already think. And the amazing reality of the internet all of a sudden becomes a little bubble. You see, we're in a place, we live in a world where we need to constantly be asking, what is Jesus saying about how we live, about how we act? And we don't defer that to anyone. We don't defer that to a world power. We don't defer that to an elected official, and we do not defer that to the internet. We bow to no one. Those of us who follow Jesus submit and bow to the King. Amen. The King of our kingdom. Would you stand? As the worship team comes up, I'd like to pray for us, and then we'll have some time to worship and then to respond to God in prayer. So let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would be speaking to each of us. Each of us, no matter whether we are a citizen of this country or not, that we are here and we have a place in this community and the communities in which we live. I ask that you would show us what it means as we follow you to be citizens of your kingdom first. Come, Holy Spirit, lead us. Teach us and make this a fruitful season, a fruitful time in this election season to grow in our spiritual eyes, to see more as you see, and to live out our citizenship faithfully to you and still in this world. Come, Holy Spirit.